Thank you, Pastor Sam. Good morning. It is so, so good to see all of your smiling faces. And 5 months is too long of a time, too long of a time. It's at the one hand, it's flown by. At the same time, it feels like it's been a long time. And there is Nikkel and Judah. Sorry, I just walked in. So everyone say, yeah. And yes, we are enjoying Michigan. We're enjoying Michigan. The weather has been dipping down. As mentioned earlier, we left 31 degrees, which is a bit colder, and that might be part of the reason why there are some extra follicles on my face, but got to get ready for the winter. No, I'm just kidding. But it really is. We're enjoying it there, enjoying our classes, making friends. We are attending a small church called the Fairplane Church. So Fallbrook, Fairplane, you know, starts with an F. I don't know, maybe not too many similarities, but we're still members here. So I just want to let you know that we are still members here at the Fallbrook Church, and we think about all of you often, and it's a blessing to be here. As many of you have heard, we are looking forward to baby number two, and it's going to be a boy, boy number two. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you the name, all right? So we've already decided we're sure on this, all right? So don't worry. We're sure on the name Levi. That's what we're going to name him. Someone asked us if we're going to have 12 children because we're going with the 12 tribes thing, and we won't. But we're very excited. And Judah, did you see Daddy? Hi, bud. Yeah, how you doing? This is Judah's getting a lot more aware of things, and yes, he's a lot of fun. He's starting to say more words. Just the other day, he put two words together. So Nikkel was going to work, and we were there, and I told Nikkel, because she was running out the door, and we were like, go, go, Mom, you got this. And so Judah, out of the blue, said, go, go, Ma. And so he's starting to put, hey, bud, how you doing? You want to say hi real quick? All right. Can you wave to everyone? Hi. Yeah. I know. We used to go to church here. Do you remember that? Yeah. He's like, what's going on? That wasn't planned. It wasn't staged. But it's a blessing to be here. And so we're thankful for the few days of sunshine that we have. And come Monday morning early, we'll head back to Michigan. And 2 more weeks till the semester is open or to over. But just to give you a heads up, you know, I've been sitting in hour-long lectures all semester, and so if there's a few extra Bible verses and quotes that may be a little too much, we'll go through it quickly, don't worry, but I'm looking forward to today's message of something that God has put on my heart, and wanted to give you the source of where a lot of today's material has come from and what God has been doing in our hearts and our lives recently. A few weeks ago, so it hasn't been too long, maybe a month ago or so, I was taking a class called Foundations of Biblical Spirituality. And in this class, we read Steps to Christ and Desire of Ages, and we have devotions, and we talk about our walks with God. And we were given a book, and this book is called Steps to Personal Revival. And the reason I have it here on the screen is I want to ask you to do me a favor. Take out a pen or your phone right now, wherever you're at. Take out a pen, a phone. I know you young people probably have phones. All right, write this down. Everyone, all right? This is a powerful book, and it's free. So if you Google Steps to Personal Revival, or if you type in www.steps-to-personal-revival.info, you can download in a lot of different languages. English is one of the top ones, but you can download this book for free. And it's a book that was written by a retired German Seventh-day Adventist pastor. And his name is Helmut Haubiel, and Pastor probably could pronounce that a lot better than I could, but he's a retired Seventh-day Adventist German pastor, and he's written a little book. It's full of Bible verses and spirit of prophecy, and it's an incredible blessing. And this book has really taught me a lot about the Holy Spirit, and that's what we're going to be sharing today. But I encourage you to read that book if you have an opportunity, and that's where a lot of the material from today's sermon will be. So let's go ahead and bow our heads and ask God to be with us. Father, I want to thank you so much for the privilege of being together in your house. Father, I thank you, Lord, so much that we have the opportunity to come. from different backgrounds and come and worship you. And Lord, I pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit. Lord, that today would be a different day, that we would leave this place with a stronger desire to love you and to follow you because you are coming soon. And Father, I want to thank you as well for all the different ages in this room. Thank you, Lord, for the young people. Thank you for this congregation that has put up with my son's noise. We thank you for that, Lord. And thank you for inquisitive minds and hearts. And may all of us become like little children, Lord. May we have a deep trust in you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Just 2 days ago, the majority of us here ate mashed potatoes, and we had maybe some gravy and some stuffing and some rolls. Yes, you enjoyed Thanksgiving just this past Thursday. And I want to tell you today that you can thank Martin Luther for those mashed potatoes. That's right. And in all truthfulness, you really can thank God for those mashed potatoes, but Thanksgiving and the Protestant Reformation are intrinsically linked together. How many of you remember or heard that on October 31, just a few weeks ago, we celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation? Did you hear that? 500 years ago, 1517, October 31, Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses to the door there at Wittenberg. And the roots of that Reformation spread throughout all of Europe, including the country of England. And in 1536, King Henry VII decided to make his country, England, Protestant. He even came up with his own church, the Church of England. And unfortunately, many of the forms, the customs, and the ceremonies were retained from Rome. So though they crossed the bridge from Rome to Reformation, they didn't get too far. And it was illegal to not be a part of the Church of England. You had to be a part of this church. So unfortunately, they retained a lot of Romanism's customs and forms and ceremonies. Well, there was two groups of people that decided that, you know what, this is too much like Rome. We want to continue with the roots that we've been giving. They were called the Puritists and also the Separatists. The Puritists wanted to purify the church, but the Separatists said, you know what, the Church of England has gone too far for reform. We need to form our own Separatist congregations. And so they decided to do just that. But unfortunately, their opinion was dangerous because, as I mentioned, it was illegal to not be a part of the Church of England. And they were hunted, they were persecuted, they were imprisoned, and they fled England to first the Dutch Republic. And after some time in the Dutch Republic, because of some economic failures and some other things, they made their way to the New World, America. Great Controversy says that it was because of liberty of conscience, because their religious freedom was threatened, that a group of pilgrims, 100 or so, many of them escaping the religious persecution, fled here to the New World, and a year later after they arrived, had that autumn harvest that we know of well. And so Thanksgiving and the Protestant Reformation are intrinsically linked. But friends, we know something from studying the Bible, don't we? We know that the Bible tells us that that source of freedom that we call America, the source of religious freedom will not always remain that source. The source of religious freedom that offered those pilgrims exactly what they wanted, the Bible tells us will move from a source of religious freedom to a source of religious persecution. Revelation 13 tells us that America will be very involved in that process, where we as Christians and as Seventh-day Adventists will be hunted and persecuted and imprisoned. And friends, I believe that in these last days, we need a true source. In these last days, we need a source that is pure and undiluted. In these last days, we need a source that can only come from God. We need a source of supply. And friends, that source of supply, we need to drink in. I love this picture. We need to drink in this source of supply more than ever before in these last days. Because the source that God our forefathers' freedom won't get us that anymore. And friends, we need to go to the only source, and his name is Jesus, that is found in Scripture. But the question remains, how do we access that source of supply? How do we access that pure source? Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 11, Luke chapter 11. We're going to be spending the majority of our time in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And here in Luke chapter 11, the disciples are amazed at the prayer life of Jesus as they see the fervency and the depth and the passion that Jesus has in talking with his heavenly Father. They want the same thing. And so they ask in Luke 11, 1. Look there at the end of verse Luke 11, chapter 11, verse 1. The disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Friends, if you want to learn the best way to do something, I encourage you to go to Jesus. If you want to learn the best way to do anything, go to Jesus. And here, the disciples ask, "Teach us to pray." And you know, I would have loved to hear Jesus pray. Wouldn't have you? Wouldn't have been a beautiful thing to hear Jesus intercess with his heavenly Father for other people? And so his disciples ask Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." And his prayer lesson here in Luke 11 has three parts. How many parts? Three parts. The Lord's Prayer, and then also the parable of the friend that comes at midnight, starting in verse 5, and the parable of the son who asked for bread from his father, and the climax is verse 13 of asking for the Holy Spirit. So we're going to focus on the last two parts of Jesus' prayer lesson to the disciples, and I want us to begin in verse 5. And here the Bible says, "And Jesus said to them," his disciples had just asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray. How do we have that fervency, that eagerness that you have?" And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me,'" how many loaves? "Three loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have," what? "Nothing." I have some things? No, I have nothing to set before him. And the neighbor will answer from within and say, "Do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you." Verse 8, "I say to you," here's Jesus' point, "I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." So here Jesus tells us a story about a man who gets a knock on his door initially, and a friend is traveling through. And the time of day is midnight. This is late at night. So can you imagine someone coming to your door at midnight, 12 a.m., and it's your friends from Michigan? "Oh, you're cold. Come on in," right? And your friends are there, and as you go to your cupboards, you suddenly realize that you don't have anything to give them. They're hungry. They're thirsty. Maybe you can get them a glass of water, but as you look at your cupboards, you don't have any food. There's no leftover supplies of fried chick or big franks that you're storing up there that last forever on shelves. There's no 24-hour CVS or Walmart that you can run down to. "Hey, let's go down to Taco Bell. I'll buy you some food. It's on me." No, he looks at his shelves and he has nothing. But because his friend is hungry, he does not want to leave his friend hungry, does he? And so he goes to his neighbor, the house next door, and he knocks at the door at midnight and says, "Please, friend, neighbor, I have some travelers, some friends that are coming, and they are hungry. Can you lend me 3 loaves of bread?" And the neighbor says, "No, it's late. We're all in bed. We're tired. Go find some food somewhere else." But this man who has his friends traveling that are hungry says, "I am not going to let my friends go unfed. They must receive bread. They must be fed." And so he keeps on knocking at his neighbor's door. "Please, please, would you give me some bread?" And the Bible does not tell us how long he persists or how long the neighbor resists. But inevitably, at some point in time, the neighbor gives in. "This guy is annoying. He keeps on knocking at my door. I can't sleep. My children can't sleep. Okay, fine. Here's some loaves of bread. You know, he peeks open the door, shoves the bread in. Ah, now I can feed my friends. Now, Christ's object lesson says something interesting. This book, this commentary writes, the selfish neighbor in the parable does not represent the character of God. Amen? The lesson is drawn not by comparison, but by what? Contrast. A selfish man will grant an urgent request in order to rid himself of one who disturbs his rest. But God is the opposite, friends. He delights to give. Amen? He is full of compassion, and he longs to grant the requests of those who come to him in faith. Isn't that beautiful? So this parable is told to contrast God's character with this selfish neighbor. If you go to God and you knock on his door and you say, please, can I have something? Can I have salvation? Can I have grace? Can I have the Holy Spirit? God is not like the selfish neighbor. He will open his door and say, of course. He is a compassionate God. First prayer lesson that Jesus gives. Second prayer lesson in verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For verse 10, everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. Verse 11, if a son asks for bread, from any father among you, will you give him a stone? Or for he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or verse 12, if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Notice the desert theme there. Stone, serpent, scorpion. You can tell they're living in the Middle East. Verse 13, if you then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Can I get an amen? Amen? Powerful. Here Jesus tells another story, illustrates it another way. And this illustration uses an earthly father. Now, my dear son Judah, who is almost 21 months, he likes food. Now, I have heard that when he reaches the toddler age, he might not like food as much, but he's a good eater right now. And at mealtimes, he comes to us and he is hungry and we all eat together and we'll get out his high chair and we'll put his bib on him and we'll set him down and he enjoys eating food. I cannot imagine, and this is Jesus' point, I cannot imagine as an earthly sinful father, if Judah comes up to me and though he doesn't quite have the verbiage, the language yet to tell me that he's hungry, he can let us know. He has some vocal cords, right? He can let us know that he's hungry. And if he came up to us wanting food, I would have the hardest time picturing in my mind, my little year and a half year old, Daddy, I'm hungry. Here's a rock, kid. Take that. That'll feed you. Oh yeah, you hungry? Here's a snake. That'll curb your hunger for a little bit. Or you know what? If you're really hungry, here, eat a scorpion. Of course not. What earthly father would do that to their son? And Jesus' point is this. If a sinful earthly father would not reject the simple request for food from his son, our perfect, loving, heavenly Father will not reject the asking of the Holy Spirit. We cannot imagine us coming to God and saying, God, please, I need your Holy Spirit. Here's a rock. Father, I need your Holy Spirit. You're not worthy. Father, I need your Holy Spirit. Go figure it out yourself. Of course not. God delights to give, friends. And if we ask him for the Holy Spirit, he will give it to us. Notice in verse 9, I say to you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. If you look in these five verses in the New King James Version, you will find 10 different times that some form of the word ask is used. The word ask is used 6 times, seek is used 2 times, and knock is used 2 times. All action words. 10 different times. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Ask for the Holy Spirit. I won't do any more. 10 different times. Ask, ask, seek, seek. And friends, that last word, if you then being good, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? While I haven't taken Greek yet, from what I've read in this Steps to Personal Revival book, that that word in Greek is a continuous action. It's a tense that implies continuously, all the time, not just once. Don't just ask once for the Holy Spirit, but keep on asking. Notice here, Christ's object lessons, God does not say ask once and you shall receive. He bids us ask unwearyingly, persist in prayer. The persistent asking brings the petitioner into a more earnest attitude and gives him an increased desire to receive the things for which he asks. Wow, ask, ask, ask. But notice, friends, here, the good gift in verse 13 that Jesus says that we should ask of, the good gift is what? What is that good gift? The Holy Spirit. In Matthew's gospel, when he's relating the same passage, he says, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? But Luke says that that good gift is the Holy Spirit. Now, how many of you like a good gift? Yes, Christmas is around the corner. Some of you may have participated in some Black Friday deals. My sister was texting us, and she really wanted an Instapot. You guys know what an Instapot is? It's an electronic pressure cooker, and you can cook beans in 30 minutes, 20 minutes. And they're great devices, and she got a great deal on an Instapot because of Black Friday. We like good gifts. Here, Jesus tells us that the best gift is the Holy Spirit. But why? Why is the Holy Spirit such a great gift? We've talked about the Holy Spirit. We know a little bit about the Holy Spirit. We've had seminars on the Holy Spirit. But why is the Holy Spirit such a good gift? In our short time remaining, I want to briefly look at four reasons. Four reasons why, in these last days especially, that we need to ask for the Holy Spirit, and four reasons why the Holy Spirit is the best gift in the world. And the first reason that we need to ask for the Holy Spirit, the first reason why we should ask for the Holy Spirit, the first reason why he's such a good gift is because our sermon title, he truly is the source of supply. I want to look at a few verses that are on the screen because we're going to go through them quickly. You can write them down if you want to look at them later. But Ephesians 2:18 says, for through him we both have access by whom? One Spirit to the Father. Now, for through him, that him right there is talking about Jesus if you read the context. So through Christ, we have access by the Spirit to the Father. Through Christ, by the Spirit. The Spirit is how we gain, through Christ, access to the Father. Notice here, next verse is Ephesians 3:16 and 17. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might. How? Through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. How many of you like to be strengthened or would like to be strengthened? Yes? All right, I want to be strengthened. Paul says here, if you want to be strengthened with might, well, the way to do that is through the Holy Spirit. In the heart, and the purpose, what is the purpose of being strengthened by the Holy Spirit? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You see, all this emphasis that we have this morning about the Holy Spirit isn't because the Holy Spirit is better than Jesus or is a better gift than Jesus or God. No, friends, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is so that Christ can dwell in our hearts. The Holy Spirit's not selfish. He directs all the attention to Jesus. He's like John the Baptist. Yeah, I'm preaching to you, but there is one greater than I coming, and you cannot even unloosen or tie the sandals on his feet. John the Baptist was constantly pointing the attention to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit does the same. Notice John 15:26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of himself. Is that what it says? The Holy Spirit says, look at me, I'm awesome. No, he says, look at Jesus. Notice John 16:14. The Holy Spirit will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit directs people's attention to Jesus. Now I have a question for you. How many of you would like to have Jesus in your heart? Just by a show of hand. You want to have Jesus in your heart. Amen. How many of you would love to say, I am his and he is mine? Yes, amen. Well, friends, the only way that that is possible, the only way for a person to say, I am Christ and he is mine, I want him in my life, the only way for Christ to be in you is through the Holy Spirit. Notice Romans 8:9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Can someone say interesting? Yes, interesting, right? Wow, that interested me. That if I don't have the Spirit of Christ, I am not his. Friends, the Spirit is crucial to understanding Jesus. The Holy Spirit is essential to understanding who God is and his role in our life, and he directs all the attention away. He truly is the source of supply. So much so, notice this, so much so. I'm going to go to one more here. This promised blessing, if claimed by faith, would bring all other blessings in its train. This is talking about the promised blessing of the Holy Spirit. This promised blessing, if claimed by faith, would bring all other blessing in its train. The power of God awaits their demand and reception. My son Judah loves trains. He loves trains. We are given by someone here at this church a little train track, and he loves going around the track. He asked Dad to do a train whistle, chugga-chugga, choo-choo, goes around that track. And as you look at that train, you notice that a train has different trains behind it, right? And I think we have like 10 trains, and it fills up half the track, and he goes around. And notice that interesting word that Testimonies to Ministers uses, that the Holy Spirit, if claimed by faith, would bring all other blessings in its train. Here's the Holy Spirit. He is that front locomotive. And as he is pushing forward, all other gifts, all other blessings, all other good things trail behind him. The Holy Spirit brings all other gifts. He is truly the source of supply, friends. The second reason why the Holy Spirit is such a great gift is because Jesus needed and used the Holy Spirit. And I should say the Holy Spirit used him. Notice here, I know this is kind of small font, but notice the Holy Spirit's involvement in the life of Jesus. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. As you know, Jesus was born by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. That was at his baptism. So Jesus was born by the Spirit. The baptism, at his baptism, the Holy Spirit came on him. Verse 3, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So by the Spirit, he came into the wilderness. And number 4, by the Spirit, he went out of the wilderness. So the Holy Spirit led him in, and the Holy Spirit led him out. And lastly, I love number 5. Solomon and I were talking about this earlier. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Now, can everyone smile for me? Just give me that. Oh, yes, the big Fallbrook smile. Beautiful. Friends, we can rejoice because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can give us joy. And I'm not getting Pentecostal on you. Don't worry, all right? This is a biblical sermon. That the Holy Spirit points us to Jesus, and because of that, we can have joy. And this wasn't something that Jesus did, you know, I'm going to be preaching, Lord, to these people, so give me your Holy Spirit. Father, I'm going to be teaching Sabbath school, so please give me your Holy Spirit. This is something that Jesus did daily, all the time. Notice here, morning by morning, he communicated with his Father in heaven, receiving from him, how often? Once a week at church, right? Receiving from him daily a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't stale, didn't have mold on it, it wasn't old. It was a fresh daily baptism of the Holy Spirit. Friends, if Jesus needed it, I need it too. Jesus kept the Sabbath, I want to keep it too. Jesus upheld the law of God, I want to as well. Jesus loved other people, I want to as well. Jesus ministered to other people, I want to as well. Jesus asked for the Holy Spirit, I want to as well. The third reason why we need to ask for the Holy Spirit in these last days, and the reason that he's such a good gift, is because I believe that we will not be prepared for the second coming of Jesus without the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Matthew 25. And here in Matthew 25, Jesus tells a number of different parables with a common theme, but they're all related to the second coming. How do we get prepared for the second coming. Well, there in Matthew 25 at the beginning, verse 1, the Bible says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." 10 virgins who prepared their lamps to go out and meet the bridegroom. This is a wedding scene. And here are these 10 ladies, these 10 bridesmaids. I heard Pastor Sam announced a couple weeks ago that my brother Jonathan is getting married. We were talking about his wedding. He's getting married April 8th in Atlanta, Georgia. And his fiance Lauren will have bridesmaids. Attendants, people who support the bride and also the people, the groom's men that support the groom. But here are 10 bridesmaids, and they're getting ready. They're going out to meet the bridegroom. But as the story goes on, the bridegroom tarried. The bridegroom didn't come right when they expected. He wasn't on time. And because of that, they said, "Man, we have a lot of time on our hands," and they went to sleep. And they went to sleep, and then they heard the call that the bridegroom was coming. And they woke up and they prepared their lamps. And as they prepared their lamps, the lamps, all 10 of them were initially burning, but 5 of them noticed that their lamps were going out. And sadly to say that those 5 foolish virgins, the Bible calls them, as they went out to meet the bridegroom, they're bargaining with their fellow bridesmaids, "Hey, give us some of your oil." And as they go to meet the bridegroom behind everyone else, the door was shut, they couldn't go in. And Jesus answered, "Assuredly, I say, I do not know you." Now, that's a solemn Bible text, friends. That's a solemn passage. For the Lord to say, I don't know you. And it reminds me, friends, of the Laodicean church. In the Laodicean church, Jesus is knocking. He's knocking on the outside of the door. You know that picture? In many of our paintings, we have Jesus at a door with no doorknob, signifying that we have to be the one that opens. But friends, perhaps the reason in the Laodicean church that Jesus is on the outside is because he hasn't been invited to the inside. Friends, that picture would be a whole lot more powerful if Jesus was not on the outside of the house, but he was already on the inside. He did not have a relationship with the Laodicean church. And that does not mean, friends, that he couldn't have or didn't want to. Of course he did. The Bible says that he wants all to be saved. But friends, I believe that in order to be prepared for the second coming, we need the Holy Spirit right now. And this parable tells us, as Steps to Christ says, that there is a terrible danger in procrastination, in waiting to give your heart to God. She writes that there is a danger that is not yet understood, that we can't comprehend yet, a danger in delaying to yield to the voice of the Holy Spirit. There's a danger in putting off the forsaking of sin and purifying your heart in Christ. There's a danger in waiting. Because, friends, the longer we wait, as Steps to Christ says, the heart becomes benumbed. The will becomes depraved. The heart becomes hardened. As time progresses, as we allow sin to work in our hearts, what we don't overcome will overcome us, she writes. Friends, it's a solemn message that perhaps we have not given ourselves and asked enough for the Holy Spirit. But friends, I love Steps to Christ because at the end of that chapter, as you read and you start to feel your heart go down and you realize, God, I am a sinner. God, as I look at my own life and I see the enormity of my sins, God, I am nothing. And as you read, as you go down, suddenly the paragraph shifts and says, but when you see the enormity of your sin and you see yourself really as you are, do not give in to despair. Because Jesus Christ came to save sinners, amen? And Father, and congregation, the only way we can realize that we need to be saved is if we realize our own condition. And the dangers exist in today's church is one of apathy. Well, you know what? I'm doing all right. I've prayed a little bit for the Holy Spirit, and you know, my life's not too bad. I'm doing good. Another danger that exists is saying, you know what? I don't need God. I don't need God. And I'm going to pull away from him. And yet a third danger, friends, is that as we see the enormity of our sin, we become discouraged. Because we think, how in the world can God forgive me of my mistakes and my failures? But friends, we serve a big God, and that's exactly what he can do. Friends, if you are feeling discouraged right now, as you look at your life and say, you know what? I don't have a lot of the Holy Spirit right now. I am carnal. I am living by flesh. I praise God that you don't have to walk out that way. That you can come before God on your knees and say, God, I need you. I need you. I cannot do it without you. And friends, I am encouraging us, challenging us, that the way to get back to God is by asking for the Holy Spirit. By getting on your knees and saying, God, would you give me a supply of strength? God, would you give me a supply of wisdom? God, would you give me a fresh supply of you? The reason why there is so little of the Spirit of God manifested is that ministers learn to do without it. Lord have mercy. And don't look at Pastor Sam or I, all right? That's all of us, right? We're all ministers. Perhaps we've learned to do without the Holy Spirit. You can lead a Sabbath school class. You can be a deacon or a deaconess or an elder. We can learn to do all these things by ourselves without the Holy Spirit, but maybe we're not accomplishing as much as we could. Notice what A.W. Tozer says. This quote blows my mind. If the Holy Spirit were taken away from our church today, 95% of what we would do would continue and no one would notice the difference. Can I get a mercy? If the Holy Ghost had been withdrawn from the early church, then 95% of what they were doing would have stopped and everyone would have noticed the difference. Wow. Back in the early church, they were so full of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit was using them that everything they did was through him. So if the Holy Spirit was pulled away, everything would stop. But perhaps we've learned to do without him, which is why, friends, the Bible says we need to ask. Daily ask for Jesus to come into our hearts and fill us with him. The last reason why I think the Holy Spirit is such a good gift is back in Luke 11. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Let's go back there. And I want us to notice that first parable there. Notice that first parable, Luke chapter 11, verse 5. The friend has another friend who is hungry, and he does not want to leave his friend unfed. And the most powerful, in my opinion, three words in this short parable is in verse 6. At the end of verse 6, there's three words, and he says, I have nothing. Now, if you remember, friends, the church of Laodicea said, I need nothing. What is the difference between saying, I need nothing and I have nothing? A huge difference. Someone is saying, I need nothing. I've got everything I need. But someone who says, God, I have nothing. And friends, I will be honest, as I look at the world around us, as I look at the people who need the gospel, as I look at some of my own family that need Jesus, I start feeling smaller and smaller. God, I don't have the wisdom to share Jesus with my friends. God, I'm at a secular school. I'm at a public campus, maybe college or high school. And God, I do not know how to share Jesus with them. Father, in my workplace, everyone around me is not a Christian. I don't even know how to share my faith, how to bring up that topic of Jesus. I have nothing. And God says, perfect. That's precisely the attitude I want you to have, because the friend who has nothing says, you know what? I have nothing, but I'm going to go to someone who has something. I'm going to go to the source of supply. And I'm going to go to that source, I'm going to knock on that door, and I don't care how long they resist, I'm going to keep on persisting until I have the bread of life and I'm in a position to share with my neighbor. And friends, do I, Jeff Harper, do I have the same passion that this person has to share bread with his neighbor, to share bread with his friend, I mean? Do I have the same passion to to knock on God's door, to seek him and to ask God, please give me your Holy Spirit. Give me what it takes to share Jesus with that person. Father, I need it. In Christ's Object Lessons, we won't read through the whole thing, but time after time, sentence after sentence, the author writes that the purpose that Jesus spent time with God, the reason he asked for the Holy Spirit was so that he could impart it to other people. If you want to read a powerful chapter in Christ's Object Lessons, you can go to Google. If you don't have it, look up Christ's Object Lessons and type in chapter 12, asking to give. The reason that we ask is not that we can pile up, Lord, I have 15 Christmas gifts. Wow. Look at all that I have. It's not that we keep on asking so we can build more houses and closets and say, God, I'm full of the Holy Spirit. Friends, the reason we ask is so we can give it away. We don't ask for ourselves, we ask for others, amen? I love Isaiah 54. He has given me the tongue of the learned that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to hear as the learned. The purpose of God waking us up in the morning is so that we can speak a word in season to him that is weary. I'll close with a brief story. Pastor Joseph Kidder was pastoring a small church in Washington State. And as he's pastoring, he's in a two-church district, and he gets a call from the conference president. And when you get a call from the conference president, something might be up. He's a little nervous. He says, hey, I want to have lunch with you, Pastor Joseph. Okay, so they go and have lunch, and through the course of the conversation, they're talking, and Pastor Kidder is thinking, all right, when are you going to get to the point? And finally, at the end, he says, you know what, Pastor Kidder, we have to downsize, and so we want to give you a third church. We want to give you a third district. So instead of two churches, you have three churches you have to look over. Pastor Kidder says, okay, well, tell me about the church. So the conference president starts about the glory days. Oh, back in the day, they had 150 people and they were on fire for God and they were doing evangelism. But then things kind of tapered off and they're down to 13 people. Okay, well, when's the last time they did evangelism? 26 years ago. When's the last time they had a baptism? 25 years ago. So Dr. Kidder reluctantly agrees. And he goes and he takes on this church and he comes to the board meeting, the first board meeting, with a list of 10 things. He starts from simple and he goes to more complex. You know what? I think this would be a good start for this small church. And the first thing he says is, you know what? Even though this is a small church and you guys don't have a bulletin, it's so small that people just get up and but if people come and visit, it'd be nice for them to have a printed program. Let's start with a bulletin. We can do that easy. And the head elder stands up, and he lectures, no joke, for 2 hours on the importance of saving the environment and how we don't need bulletins because no one comes and they won't read it. And Pastor Kidder left discouraged. The next time he comes with his second idea on the list, you know what? We should have a potluck. There's no potlucks here at this church. We should share lunch with each other. And the head elder stands up. And Pastor Kidder said that when the man stood up, his heart began to go down. And the head elder says, you know what? We don't even like each other at this church. True story. We don't like each other at this church. Why have a potluck and share food with each other when we don't like each other? Bad idea. So Pastor Kidder leaves discouraged. Well, the next board meeting, he comes and he's not sure what he's going to do, but he says, well, you know what? I'm going to skip all the easy stuff. I'm going to go down, you know, down the list a little bit. Let's have a vacation Bible school. And for the first time, the head elder stands up and says, that's finally the first good idea you had, Pastor. And so they have this vacation Bible school. It kind of goes well. They have a few kids, and Pastor Kidder gets a little more encouragement from that. And you know what? I'm going to ask them if we can do an evangelistic series. Yeah. So at the next board meeting, he asks, and the head elder is about to stand up, but before he does, Pastor Kidder has some more courage, and he keeps on going and doesn't let him talk and says, you know what? Listen. If you guys let me do an evangelistic series where we can preach the gospel, if you let me do that, this will be the last time I ask anything of you, if it's not successful, all right? If this evangelistic series is not successful and not at least one person is baptized, then I will never ask anything again. And the head elder smiles and says, Pastor, you want to put that in writing? Because he was convinced in his mind that, you know, this church for 25 years hasn't had any baptisms. We're a dying church. So they have evangelistic series. And
Pastor Kidder is still discouraged because of everything going along. And in that process, he calls his friend and says, what am I going to do? We need to pray for this evangelistic series. We need to pray that God will pour out his spirit. And his friend tells him, you need to do two things. One, you need to pray the prayer of John Knox. Give me Scotland or I will die. Pastor Kidder says, well, I don't want to die. Maybe that's too intense of a prayer, but okay, I'll pray that. Give this church to Jesus. And his friend says, the second thing you need to do is you need to pray and preach about the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit work in people's hearts. And so he does just that. He prays, he preaches about the Holy Spirit. Well, to let you know that out of, and it wasn't 13, there actually only ended up being 9 people in the congregation. And the youngest person out of those 9 people was an 81-year-old named Edna. Youngest person in the congregation. Well, Edna, as she hears about this Holy Spirit and how we need to reach out to other people, she starts praying, God, give me someone that I can love. God, help me to love someone. Who can I preach to? And she was thinking people in the community, and God puts on her heart a lady named Michelle, which is her next door neighbor. And instantly Edna rejected the idea because Michelle, in the words of Pastor Kidder, broke 1,000 of the commandments 10,000 times each day. She was the worst of the worst. And so Edna started praying, Lord, give me love for Michelle. Help me to win this person. Give me love. I don't even want to talk to them. But she started praying and God started changing Edna's heart. And she started having a compassion for Michelle and started realizing, well, I could maybe clean up a few things in her yard and I can do this. And they started becoming friends. She had Michelle over to her house. They ate together and slowly they started becoming friends. And around this time, that's when they had the evangelistic series. Well, Pastor Kidder gets up. He prays for 2 hours beforehand. He gets up to preach. He looks out and there's the faithful 9 people plus Michelle. Michelle came, and she's sitting right next there to Edna, and he's so excited, and he's convicted that night to share the gospel. He was going to preach one of the evangelistic series sermons. He preaches about the gospel, and at the end, he makes an altar call. No one gets up, and finally, Edna stands up. She grabs Michelle by the arm, marches her to the front, and she's going to make a decision for Jesus. And afterwards, they're talking there, and Pastor Kidder is excited and sharing the gospel with Michelle, and he tells her, you know, Michelle, the best thing you can do is to read the Bible each day. Go home and spend a little time in the Word and start with the Gospel of John. So Michelle goes home and she starts reading the Gospel of John and she gets to John chapter 4 and there's a lady named the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. And the woman at the well, after she hears about Jesus, goes home and tells all of her family and friends about Jesus. Remember that? Well, the next evangelistic series night, Pastor Kidder prays for 2 hours. He comes out to preach. There's his faithful 9. There's Michelle. And there is 54 other people in the congregation. And every single one of them had been invited by Michelle. And after that series, out of those 54 family members and friends, 13 of them got baptized. And the church went in 4.5 years from 9 people to 145 people. And friends, that is the power of the Holy Spirit. That is nothing that the pastor did, nothing that Edna did, nothing that Michelle did. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to plead with us, friends, in these last days to seek God, to ask God, to knock on God's door and say, God, please give me the gift of your Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we need your Holy Spirit like never before. We need strength and grace to live in these times. And I pray, Lord, that you would please help those here who are discouraged to become encouraged. Father, if there is someone struggling with a certain sin in their life, may they pray that the Holy Spirit would give them victory. Father, if there's anybody here that needs help, Lord, because all of us do, we have nothing. Lord, may we ask of you for help, and I pray, Lord, that you would give us love to serve those around us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.